Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, y'all say you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do certain things. You don't matter how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. An optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Praise the Lord. I want to welcome our guests this afternoon. I'm glad those that can tune in. We have our special honored guest, Ms. Star Parker. Ms. Star is president of CURE, C-U-R-E. She is a nationally syndicated columnist. And this is Star's website. For those of you who want to check out her website, is www.urbancure.org. Star, she has written many books, Uncle Sam's Plantation, White Ghetto, Pimps, Whores, and the Welfare Brats. And she also has, 240 Black Pastors Network that we will be talking about that. So before I bring on my honored guest, I want to open up with prayer, and then we can go from there. Father God, we just thank you for this time that we have on the radio. Father God, with Ms. Parker, that she took time out of her busy schedule to tune in to Kingdom of God Ministry. Lord God, we know that you have something you want to say to your people on today. And we ask that you, Lord, open the ears and take the blinders off the eyes so that the people can see what you are saying and hear what you are speaking to your church and to your people in general. Lord God, we ask that you put your Holy Spirit upon us, that we will only speak what you tell us to speak. We will go forth in your anointing and in your power and in your might. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Star, are you there?
I am.
Okay, excellent. Well, like I said, we are so honored that you could be with us. I know this time, 2:30, you know, and I appreciate you taking time out of your schedule. And my husband, Pastor Bobby, he couldn't be in the studio today, but he wanted to just express his thankfulness that you would come on the radio and just, you know, kind of share with God's people. And we have a listening audience, and I just wanted to bring light on it. I had heard you speaking, me and my husband, and we said we need to get her because what you were saying is just so valuable, and these are nuggets that we need to hear. I believe you. I believe Jimmy Swagger, if I'm not mistaken.
Oh my goodness! Yes. Okay. Yeah, with Frances Swagger, right? I share with her pretty often. You know, my testimony, because I agree with you, and I'm just so honored to be with you today because, you know, we get saved and then we get comfortable. And
yes,
we forget that there are a lot of people who aren't saved. They're in the
That's
same
right.
place that we were. I know when God found me, you know, I was in a horrible place. I was, my life was out of control. I was living very recklessly. I was boarding. I was on welfare. I was on drugs.
Mm-hmm.
I was doing all kind of craziness. And not understanding or recognizing that, you know, we're His creation, and He has great things for us if we'll tap in, and we only have a little bit of time to do that. And in
That's
fact,
right.
I've been admiring this new ad campaign by Michigan. They want everyone to visit the state of Michigan, so they have this commercial called Pure Michigan. And one of those commercials, they say 85 summers. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, 85 summers? You know, do you get perspective of life to think, we only have 85 summers? I've got to get busy. I'm 55 years old. I mean, I might only have 30 summers left. And we don't think about our lives in this moment while we're on this side of eternity. And so once salvation occurred, you know, for me, my Christian conversion, I just refocused my life. And I was over time able to get off welfare and then to, you know, get into my own business. But I work mostly in policy and looking for market-based solutions to fight poverty. So I have a heart for getting the gospel into the communities that where it would matter most, where they're totally lost and they haven't had opportunity, but yet most of the means to get the gospel to them have been politicized. So it starts
That's
breaking
true.
Down politically. So I set up
That's
in Washington, D.C. to get government out of the way.
Yes. And like I said, good government is good. But that's the thing. The people, a lot of times, they can't determine what's good and what's bad. So this is why we want to bring some light onto our, you know, to the people as to what is really going on. I just wanted you to share a little bit more of your testimony because I know you said you were, you started out on poverty. Were you so low in your life that was the reason that pushed you into God? What made that journey? How did you get to that point in your life?
No, actually, I wasn't. And I wasn't brought up out of control. My dad was in the military. And so, it was just bad choices on my part, believing the lie of the left that I didn't have to think about my life and somebody else would take care of all of my decisions for me. And so I, let it spiral out of control. But how I received the gospel is because I went to subsidize my welfare check one day, looking for extra income. People that are on welfare understand that the government's cruel to the poor, has mean theft, and, you know, the rules were basically don't work, don't save, don't get married, and we'll just kind of keep you enslaved to this poverty plantation. And so I was trying to live like that, but I went into a business in South Central L.A., a black-owned business there, and they told me that I couldn't work there because my lifestyle was unacceptable. You know, after sharing with them some of the things about myself, and you know, they really confronted me, and they wanted me to go to their church. And over a couple of years of them calling me and wanting me to go to their church, I finally went, and that's where I heard the gospel. And it was the first time, and it was just good news. It was refreshing. I didn't think that I needed salvation, But, I mean, obviously by the decisions and choices I was making, something was wrong. So,
well,
you know, it was just refreshing to hear that God loves me, that he wasn't mad at me, that he was in Christ redeeming me unto himself.
Yeah.
So I accepted that truth.
Amen. And, you know, that's a lot of times how we are. We're in denial, and we say, well, I'm not as bad as this person or that person. But, you know, and a lot of times God is saying, no, just take a closer look. There's something out of order here that we need to get in order. And I wanted to kind of talk about the pimps, whores, welfare brats. I wanted to talk about the welfare system in general. Me, myself, I come up out of a family of 14. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s. Mom and dad, both parents stayed together over 60 something years. So all I knew was one parent, you know, two parents in the household. However, during the struggles, and as you know, growing up in that era yourself, you know, there was some type challenges that we faced as a family, as a nation, especially for the black family. But to keep that family unit was so valuable. My dad did whatever, he's deceased now, but he did whatever he needed to do. If it was, sometimes he would even go and, you know, junk cars or whatever he needed to do to put food on the table for his family. I remember growing up, I grew up in St. Louis, so he would go to the Mississippi River and he would dip net. And he would get the massive fish, and then he would just sell them, you know, $5 or whatever he could do. But he taught us he taught us how to survive in a sense, but we would always put God first, you know. So I want to talk about the welfare system, and let's kind of share about that. Let's talk about that.
Well, it is so underappreciated, that story that you just told. That during that time, before the Great Society, before the engineering of the welfare state, before the war on poverty, that 70% of black children were raised in married households. 70%.
Yeah.
Now, I do a lot of national debates. I debate some of the best and some of them that wear the same color skin I do that want to call me out of my name because they keep insisting that the reason that our community is in the chaos that it's in today is because of segregation and slavery. But yet, I don't see that to be true because our family started collapsing after the social engineering of the 60s, after the welfare state. Today, 70% of children in the black community are raised in single-headed households. There's a problem there. This is not a legacy of slavery and or Jim Crow because your family was intact, my family was intact.
Yes.
No, what happened was we were conducting a civil rights movement that said, you know, you guys are away from your founding documents. We need to return to that is good for all of us to live civil. We need to get in line with that. We're having this movement in society. Dr. King was very clear that was a moral movement, and yet at the same time, society was having a war on poverty and sexual revolution. And the sexual revolution, frankly, just said you don't have to think about God. You don't have to think about natural consequences. You don't have to think about family order. You don't even have to think about marriage. We have now these safety nets. And the challenge with that is within 5 years after King's death, Roe v. Wade was national law.
Mm-hmm.
So now not only do you not have to think about God and consequences, if there is a child that is the result of illicit sexual activity, well, you abort it and willing to pay for it. And
that's what they tell them.
Really damaging to our society, and it's what hurt black communities because our culture, our community was the most vulnerable. Our people were very vulnerable during that time, trying to move beyond Jim Crow and mainstream and come into the health of society, while at the same time the institutions, the political institutions were unraveling. There was no more prayer in school. Everything just started collapsing, and we got caught up in it first, and it has hit the black community the hardest.
Yes, and you can see the moral decay. And like you said, people have no moral restraints now. Whatever thou wilt, do what thou wilt. It's
right.
Like I
but
don't
where,
need
but,
to
but
ask.
What's interesting, though, is where you see marriage, where you see husband married to the mother of the children, even in the black community, you see higher income levels, you see higher educational aspirations, you don't see the crime and drug rates. The marriage is what's broke down in our community, and that's what has to be fixed.
That's right. That's right. And so what would you, you know, because I like I said, I we do a lot of teaching, a lot of talking, and I mean, we do it from a spiritual, you know, I guess, perspective also as well. And, you know, nowadays the catchword is empowerment. Everybody want to teach empowerment. But, however, when you go to these, a lot of areas where I come from, East St. Louis, Illinois, I mean, 40 years, and it's still, the highways is still broken down. I'm in Atlanta, Georgia now, but I left 23 years ago, and when I go back to visit some of my relatives, you could still see the decay. You could see people on the corner and the drugs and the gangs, the violence, the pregnancy rate is scoring sky high. But yet the politicians is not doing what they're supposed to do. How do black people in these particular situations make these, I guess, politicians more accountable? What do they need to do?
Well, I think at this point, if they can't elect somebody that actually cares about the people, they need to do what the Tea Party is doing in the Republican Party, purge out the old and bring in somebody that makes some sense. Because if you don't address what's fundamentally broken down, belief in trust in God and family, traditional mm-hmm. family, then you're not going to have a healthy community. I don't care which way the politicians try to, you know, spin it. When you have people that care about their own community, families care about their communities. The suburbs don't work because white people live in them. The suburbs work because marital households are in them. What we have in our inner cities, including East St. Louis, Illinois, and interestingly, my dad was at Scott for a minute, and so I actually lived there for a year or two, and so I know exactly what you're talking about.
Okay.
What we have there and in every inner city in this country is what's called the tragedy of the commons. It's common. No one owns it, so no one takes care of it, and that's the problem with government, and that's the problem in the black community. We have allowed ourselves to become dependent on government the same way a crackhead becomes dependent on the person selling it a crack cocaine, and so we are in denial to pretend that we don't understand or we don't see that these politicians have their own agenda. You know, the best thing that President Obama could have done for black America just recently was to publicly endorse homosexual marriage.
Right,
everybody
right.
knew that that's where he stood. Everybody knows that this man is not understanding the essence of the gospel and traditional norms that are outlined in the scripture. We knew that, but now it's in the face, and so we have to do something. The Bible says if the foundation is destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Well, that's what we have to decide. The foundations are destroyed, so what are we going to do about it? And that's the question before us right now. If you have corruption in your political, it's because you tolerate it. Because one of the beautiful things about this country and the way that it was designed is every 2 years we get an election, and we don't have to tolerate what they do in foreign lands, tyrants and dictators and the whim of the mob and the belief of the pack. We don't have to do that here. We actually have a rule of law and a governmental system that allows us to exchange our politicians for somebody better.
That's true. I agree. And I was thinking, you know, when President Obama made that statement, I was saying it was just so, to me, just so arrogant to make that statement. Yeah, we knew where you stood. And to me, that was kind of like a slap in Christian's face. Yet he'd say he's a Christian. And that's why Christians need to, by their fruit, you shall know them. And we need to start being fruit inspectors because you notice around time for voting, everybody is a Christian. But what do that word mean like? It means, are you promoting abortion? Are you promoting homosexuality? Are you, see, moral decay? What are you talking about, Christian? Because that's not what the type of Christian that the Bible speaks about. So
that's
when he made
right.
that
it's
statement,
hurting.
I was really appalled that you would say, but, you know, like they say, well, sin a person is just going to come out. It is only time before that surface, it'll come out and people really know where you are. So I wanted to talk, too, about the stance you have with the different pastors in the community. How can they get more involved? What do we need to do as pastors?
Well, one of the challenges is that this battle has been raging a long time. I've been saying for a while we have been in this culture war at a crossroads, similar to in the 1850s when Abraham Lincoln himself, during slavery, big moral question on the table, he had to reach in the scripture. And he said, you know, the Bible says, you know, if a house divided against itself can't stand. And that's what he said, and then he came up out of there and said, look, we can't do this anymore. We have to be all one or all the other. We can no longer be both. We can't be half free and half slave. And I think that is the question on the table today, is we can't do this anymore. We're going to either be a biblical, independent, and responsible people, or we are going to be a secular and socialist society. Christian lives in secular socialist societies are not easy lives. This is what we see in Europe, where there's barely a church. This is what we see in third world countries, to where there are even people still losing their lives for the gospel's sake. The headlines just had Chen Guanchen on there, who was fighting constantly in China against this forced abortion policy, and as a Christian man, and now is in this country safe but worried about his family. So we have to make a decision. You're absolutely right. I think that African-American, and especially those that voted for him and had great hope for him, are disappointed in this. But this is not new for Barack Obama. This is who he is, and he's exposed it. So your question is, what do we do? What do we do now? Well, because we've gone so far to where what God said don't do, this perversion of homosexuality, he said don't do it. He didn't say, well, you know, you have a natural tendency to, if you didn't have any type of tendency to get involved in sexual illicit activity, then he wouldn't have had to instruct us, don't fornicate, don't homosexual, don't do this stuff.
Exactly.
He wouldn't have had to give us orders. We would naturally just do it. So obviously, we're in constant battle against our sexual impulses. So what has happened, though, is that this homosexual agenda has mainstreamed what used to be considered a perversion. It's mainstreamed now. So anyone that speaks out against it, the hostility of that activist movement comes down on them. I know people personally who lose their employment as a result of saying, this isn't good, this isn't right as Christian people. So I think two things that we need to do. One, we do need to band together, and that's why we're actually dusting off our pastor program. We've had an active pastor program, but I've allowed it to sit dormant for a little while because the political in Washington has become much more complicated over the last 10 years. But we do need to revisit the founding documents. We do need to make our presence and our voices heard in Washington, and that's what I'm trying to do through CURE. And actually, I'm going to have a conference coming up in September that I'd love for you and your husband to participate in so that
Excellent.
We can get more information about how we can weigh our voices in, because Christian voices need to be heard in Washington. But the second thing that we need to do is we need to make sure that our children understand a biblical worldview. And because the black family is so dissipated now and it's broken down, and most of our children are being raised by single-headed households, they need our help to do this. They need our help to build a moral framework within their children. So it is a must that churches become schools again. It is imperative that we have vouchers, that we allow money to follow children to the school their parent wants them to. And we have to fight for this on a local level. You have to get a voucher program in your state so that money will follow children to the church's school so that we can build a moral framework in that next generation. This has to occur, because the way that the track we're on, it's only going to get worse. When you look at the polling of our youth, they can't figure it out on their own. If we could figure it out on our own, why did God write a book?
Exactly.
We need instruction.
That's true.
I mean, my gosh, he told Adam and Eve, don't bite that apple. And then my goodness, they lost it, and it was only two of them. So, and then by the time he writes the Ten Commandments, we still can't get it right. So, if we can figure it out, then he pretty much wasted even his own blood to redeem us. So in that we need him, and in that we need instruction, we can appreciate that these little broken ones who have one parent, who now we see the homosexuals are adopting up children. And of course, the 500,000 in our foster system are disproportionately African American. They have enough challenges to now be taught that there are no absolutes, that there are no right from wrong, that there's nothing wrong with this lifestyle. So we have to open schools. We need to open them, and it's not even that hard. And that we'll be going over some of that instruction at my conference in September. But not only is it not that hard, you don't have to fund it, because money should follow children to the school that the parents want. That's the voucher movement.
That's right. That's right. Well, you know, a lot of times they say, well, we have this lottery system set up in different cities, you know, and we pay into the lottery. But, you know, to me, that is just another government, I would say, type of leeching to suck the blood out of people.
And as long as the government controls the school and the instructions, you're not going to get what you want anyway. Even if you get, you know, the lottery, you're absolutely right. It's just... it's really just another tax at that point.
Yeah.
And because
yeah.
they're not fixing that system. That system, the public system, is not going to fix because it has no competition. You know,
that's
McDonald's
right.
was the only one serving hamburgers in the city. You can believe that they're not going to be all that good. Not that, you know, I would consider them good now, but, you know, you got to have competition to make products
exactly.
better.
That's right.
So,
you're right.
And so it's with education as well. Education is a product. You want people to learn skills. And
mm-hmm.
in order to do that, they have to know that they're going to be held accountable. When you can't fire somebody, they don't have to do their job.
That's right.
And do it well. And that's what we get in the urban communities. We get the leftovers. You know, in the Los Angeles School District, if a teacher's caught doing something, sinful, they just transfer them to an urban school. It's
mm-hmm.
unbelievable
You're
what they get away
right.
with. But they get away with it because we don't have choices. But the Supreme Court ruled in 2002 that it is not unconstitutional for money to follow children to religious schools. So that's already national law. The problem is you got to now fight these politicians that control these communities to make
mm-hmm.
sure that it comes to your town.
You're right. Absolutely. I believe we have a call, 9823. Do you want to take a call, Star? Or
oh, sure,
you ready?
Sure.
Okay. Hold one moment. Caller, you on the air, 9823.
Well, I was just listening. I missed the whole conversation. I just wanted to listen for my phone call.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Well, thanks for calling in. Thanks for listening.
No problem.
Okay.
My
All righty.
Modern technology allowed us to do a couple of things. But I'm glad that the caller is there because, you know, and listening in, because these are things that we have to talk about. I know that after I was received Christ, and, you know, he really does start moving in your life. It's
mm-hmm.
fascinating that if
yeah.
the scripture is true as it is, you give, it's
yeah.
given to you. You tithe, he blesses you. And
yes.
all of these things started to occur for me, and then, you know, he got me off of welfare, and then I'm
mm-hmm.
getting a business, and then I
mm-hmm.
just keep growing and growing. But I was becoming a very comfortable Christian, and I didn't
yes.
even pay any attention to the culture war. I was not engaged in the political at all.
Mm-hmm.
But what people don't understand in saying, well, there's a wall of separation church and state, number one, is not in the Constitution. That was a
that's
letter.
Right.
That was
and that's what I was thinking about. That's right.
We're not going to be all Methodist. We're going to be, but we can be Christian, and our laws are rooted in the Judeo-Christian ethic. But but number two, if we don't get involved, then we
right.
leave the public square to secular society. See, when once we walk out of our front door, it's public domain,
mm-hmm.
and that's where the cultural war is. Whose values? And right now we are at that point. Like I said, when Abraham Lincoln had to remind Stephen Douglas, because Stephen Douglas had that
mm-hmm.
same attitude that we hear today, that it doesn't matter. You know, come on, you guys, you can believe that, but you can't force others to.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the
mm-hmm.
problem: in the public square, you've got to have rules. We understand this in every other discipline, that there are rules to govern those disciplines. We know that there are rules to science and math. You just can't make it up as you go along. We know that
exactly.
there are rules to all absolute every discipline, engineering.
That's
right. There are rules to life, too. And yet the secularists will try to pretend that you can just kind of figure it out on your own, but yet
mm-hmm.
they fight Christianity in the public square. So what's happened now, our public schools have been turned over to that mentality, so the children are not getting any type of instruction that there are absolute truths,
right.
and they're just supposed to figure it out on their own. Well, the more broken they are, the less likely
mm-hmm.
they're able to do that, and that's why we have the social chaos in our urban communities the way we do.
And that is so true. I was reading Proverbs 14:34, and it's a familiar scripture, but like you said, this is why God gave us this manual here. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And like you were saying, we have allowed, there's a breakdown when they took prayer out of school, and you started seeing the moral decay. I remember coming up as a child, the Pledge of Allegiance and things of this nature, but now my grandkids, they're not even exposed to that because they're in this public school systems unless they can get them in a Christian school. I even see moral decay in the music industry where anything goes now. I mean, some of the lyrics in the song, some of this stuff that you hear on some of these lyrics, you know, degrading women in general. It's just so derogatory that you wouldn't even have dreamed in this century that you would be hearing some of the lyrics you hear now. And I just feel that, like you said, we have to get back to our basics, which is Jesus Christ, and we have to show people that we are poverty. And I wanted to talk about poverty, but because a lot of times we look at poverty as no money, this, that, and other, but you can be poverty in your spirit also. So,
well,
that's
why I think that we're having the economic problems right now, because we are in a moral challenge, and we haven't addressed it as a country. You know, and this is also why, based on what you're saying about our public space and what kind of music is allowed into it and what is instructed in our schools, et cetera, this is why the appointments to the Supreme Court are important, and all of the courts, because they will decide what kind of public space we will have for our children and for our grandchildren. And getting back to the disappointment of President Obama, we know that he will put now people on the Supreme Court that agree with his worldview. And his worldview is inconsistent with Scripture. If that next appointment is pro-homosexual, then we know that homosexual marriage will be the law of the land. There's just no question.
Yeah.
There's already a case on its way to the Supreme Court. They just, again, here in California, the people said, we want marriage defined in our Constitution as between one man and one woman. The people voted for that, and the court threw it out. And the reason the court threw it out is because these liberals get on this court, and Christian people have been so removed from what's been going on that they've gotten away with it for an awful long time. Can we correct it? Sure we can. Is it going to take work? It absolutely is going to take hard work, and it's going to be sacrificial hard work.
Yes, yes, yes. And like I said, and we pray that if we can get in here now and stop this, it's like a train headed for destruction. We got to stop it, you know, because like I said,
Yeah, I think that, though, it's almost a moment like with Joshua and Caleb, because it's the youth, because it's gone so far. And when you have states that have marriage laws that allow for homosexuals, when you have national law that says you can kill a child in the womb all the way up to its ninth month, when you have the type of challenges that we're seeing now in our schools with some of the professors and teachers who still even cannot be fired because of union engagement, you might have to crumble a little bit more before we can build a new. You know, it's kind of like a condemned building. You ain't fixing that thing. You have to take the whole thing down and build over. And that's why it's critical that we get school choice. That is part of the solution for Christian people. The pastors and the churches must again become the place where the children are Monday through Friday, not just on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, so that we can build up a new generation of Joshuas and Calebs.
That's right. That is so true. I was reading in one of your books, I believe it's the Uncle Sam's Plantation, where you the welfare exceeds over $400 billion annually. I mean, you know,
$400 billion a year, and less than 20 cent on a dollar actually reaches the household. Pathetic.
Wow.
Absolutely pathetic.
Wow.
And
wow.
No one can name a program working, but every time we try to reform it, every time we say, you know, this is cruel to the people we say we're trying to help, it's bankrupting them morally. It's keeping them enslaved to the government. They can't get out. We've got to reform it. All of a sudden, they call you out of your name, because the only ones that actually are trying to position themselves politically to make laws more consistent with our founding are Republicans, and only a very few of them. But you won't find a Democrat who's trying to seriously reform the welfare programs to make it more local and personal, you know, to get back to the fundamentals of family. It's a challenge. It's become very, very politicized. So that's why, you know, getting back to the question about the pastors, now that many are aware that this war is raging and it's thick and it's all the way up to the White House, they can start possessing the land, because they're getting more informed and they're starting to get more engaged.
I think that
that's one of the best things that could have happened to us. We know the Scripture, we know what God is requiring of us, but the nature abhors a vacuum, and we can't live in one either. It can't get to the point where, you know, because one community of people want to come out of a closet, that the Christians have to live inside. And for the people that think, oh, that could never happen here in America, make no mistake, history is full of nations that thought that they were all that, and they became very secular and they became very socialistic, and the next thing you know, they began to crumble. We're seeing it right now on the front pages in Europe. And when you, it's hard to find a active and progressive church in Europe. The body of Christ is very, very small and very, very quiet. And
mm-hmm.
that's what we do not want to allow to happen here, because too many still have not heard the good news of the gospel.
Amen. And that's why we're proclaiming. This is why we have Blog Talk Radios. This is why you do what you're doing, to just make people aware that we are out here and we're proclaiming the good news, you know, preaching. You know, that's what it means, preaching good news, proclaiming the good news. I wanted to
it really
also
is,
talk,
and especially, let's get back. You know, I want to say one more thing on the welfare question,
mm-hmm.
though, because when you say it's good news, it's even good news that people can take control of their own lives. See, to me,
that's
the
right.
welfare system is a crutch, and it's also inconsistent with the scripture, number one, because of redistribution. You know, the Bible says don't covet, and socialism
right.
is rooted in covetousness. You know, somebody
mm-hmm.
has something somebody else doesn't have, so we go get a politician to take it from them. But number two, think about the individual, what we're telling them. You
yeah.
can't do
yeah.
this, so we
right.
we have to do it for you. Well, that's not scriptural. God says
that's
that,
right.
here's your lot in life, but that's not your final destiny. This is your fate. The set of circumstances that you were born into have to be where you're going. What we need to do is remove governmental barriers so people can learn to live free. And when people learn to live free, and especially free in Christ, their
mm-hmm.
lives start to change. They start to clean
Amen.
Up, and they start to become major contributors. So, frankly, welfare stands in the way. When you talk about these 4,000 housing projects that we've built across this country and then place single women with children there, this,
yeah.
is, this should be
yeah.
an offense to all of us, because they
yes.
become magnets for this sexual prowling. And now we have HIV/AIDS just
mm-hmm.
running through all of them, and women are getting this virus because these men are out of control, because they have not been socialized through marriage. This we should be concerned about, and it,
right.
And then allow for opportunities that those girls get little vouchers and can go live anywhere they want to, including in somebody's basement or renting a room in somebody else's home. They shouldn't be trapped in a housing
yeah.
project,
yeah.
and yet
yeah.
there are politicians who want this to continue, no matter how much we see it's not working. They keep insisting
right.
that we're not going to do anything to change it.
Well, see, that's our motto. I said you teach them how to go out and be self-sufficient, so then they can give back to the community where they can start businesses, they can employ people, they can work, you know, and everyone have a skill or a talent that God has given them. So I think, and like I said, in the ghetto, sometimes it's this, I guess, social engineering where they have the mind control, and they tell them from a little young age, this is what you're supposed to do. And so this is
right.
acceptable in the ghetto community and in, throughout a lot of the, even in the suburbs. I see it spilling over in the suburbs now.
It's
single parent
over.
Household.
That's what white ghetto is about.
Yeah.
Now in the country, 4 out of
yeah.
10 babies are born out of marriage, 30% in the white community, 48% in the Latino, 72% in the black community. No, it's really, it's hurting us.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
there are laws that perpetuate it. It's not just that they're telling our children, don't worry about it, don't think about it, we'll take care of you. But
right.
they put these barriers in the way of even them to discover what their skill set is. When, you know, I promote ideas of getting rid of minimum wage law for everybody under 21, you
mm-hmm.
get, you know, political headache by saying something like that. But yet, when you think about what minimum wage laws do, is they stop people from being able to get into that first rung. They stop 14-year-olds
mm-hmm.
from being able to go and get a little bit of employment so they can do, they can develop out a skill set. When their employer is forced to pay somebody $10 an hour and they don't know anything,
right.
it's hard to get them to do that. But if they can get two people at $5 an hour, that person is the better for it because they've learned a few little things. And I have to tell Christian people all the time, if they had minimum wage laws back in the day, then Ruth would not have met her Boaz. Because remember,
okay.
Ruth was gleaning.
She was.
And I tell you, she was a foreigner. She
yes.
all the cards were stacked against her. She was, you know, we have to
yeah.
think about, she was a the byproduct of rape and incest. People want to talk
yes,
about
she,
they're not going
yeah.
to, you know, they don't. They agree with abortion in cases of rape and incest. I'm like, wait a minute. You know,
no,
the Moabites,
no.
you know, Lot was raped by his daughters. That's incest and
That's
rape
right.
at the same time. And God still used those people to better his kingdom. And Ruth is written in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus
yes,
Christ.
Yes,
so we come
yes.
up with all these excuses to just move
yes.
away from what God has already outlined in his scripture. And
well,
what
to
we
justify
need to do is get back to that.
You're right. Yeah, yeah, it's to justify, well, you know, a baby, they say, is a mass of tissue and all this foolishness when you know
well,
life
we know
began.
That's a lot. We got ultrasound now. That is
so
got
true.
Exposed.
So, and like you said, we just, and I know, like you said, there will be sacrifices that we will be making as, you know, clergy, political, in the political realm. We have to make sacrifices, but if it means to take down some of these myths and some of these lies that is perpetuated to the people, then we have to do what we have to do. And if
it
means... I think
there's a window of opportunity for the black pastor because
yeah.
President Obama owes this community. They
mm-hmm.
elected him. We
yeah.
many knew who he was and what he was trying to do from a
mm-hmm.
from a political standpoint. But when it comes to a cultural place, there was a sense of pride in the black community to see
yeah.
someone with
yeah.
melanin in this history
yeah.
be elected to the White House. He to not answer that would
yeah.
be a disservice. So if the pastors rally themselves and they keep their voices heard, then the least they can get is school choice. Allow for
Amen.
Money to follow children. Now, he put one of these homosexual promoters in charge of the Department of Education as well. But
mm-hmm.
yet, that said, it doesn't mean that if you're an activist arm and you move, that's how Washington moves. I work there. I'm telling you, Washington moves by squeaky wheel. That's who gets
yeah.
oil. So black pastors and all pastors need to become squeaky wheels. Because
okay.
when you get that, when your voice is that loud, you get what you want. As you notice what happened with the Tea Party. When they went to Washington, they got what
mm-hmm.
they wanted, which was a new Republican Congress. Now, they
sure
didn't
did.
Change the Democrat because most of them were Republicans. But if the black pastors got serious about what is occurring in their community and they started looking closely at what these black caucus members have been doing,
mm-hmm.
all 41
mm-hmm.
of them, every single one of them has sold out their people, they will get
yes.
serious about finding someone in their congregation to replace them, someone that they know believes God, trusts God, loves God, and they could
Amen.
Change that party from the inside out if they want to just stay Democrat. So I think
Amen.
That it's healthy that we're at, finally getting a chance to have this discussion. I've been praying for this
yeah.
moment for since I've been activist. When God called me up to say, no, you're going to get involved, that was like early 90s. So.
Well, that's what he told us, get involved. So we have about 3 minutes. Just give us, you know, your upcoming events, where you're going to be, where people can contact you, everything like that. Just tell us how we get in contact with you because we're gonna continue this and we're going to meet up with you. Exactly.
Oh, this is wonderful. Well, you and your husband, I really would like to get information, too, about this
yes.
conference coming up, and we'll handle that through my office. But for anyone
okay.
else to sign and get my weekly column, I write about these things. They can go to starparker.com, which is starparker.com. My organization is called CURE, so the website's really urbancure.org, but a lot of
mm-hmm.
you know, it's kind of like, okay, I can't write that down. I'm driving. So but starparker.com. Is a lot easier for them, or just Google around for Star Parker, and they can sign up, and I'll send them, they just have to put their name and their state, and I'll send them information, and then when I'm in your area, we'll let you
okay.
know,
okay.
you know, if you have prayer requests, or someone wants to get
oh,
more
yeah.
information, let's say a pastor's listening right now, they say, well, I want to do a school, and I want to get school choice in my community,
okay.
we can refer you to who can help you with that. What we need to do is build together. This is a
That's
Nehemiah
right.
moment. This is, do you see this chaos we're in. If you see
yes.
this, are you ready to build?
Amen.
After he
I
saw
agree.
It and he wept about it, then he said, okay, let's do this.
Let's
and we
do
have
it.
Work to do. Well, let's do it.
All right, sis. I enjoyed you. Well, you want to close us out in prayer, and we'll be in contact, definitely. I got to get you here to Atlanta.
I'll come to Atlanta. I'm coming through there all the time anyway, so this will be
oh,
wonderful.
Excellent.
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to share with those that are hearing, Lord, and that you would encourage all of us that at the end, you still are the encourager. You are
Amen.
You are the gracious. You are the compassionate, Lord God, and we will keep our eyes focused on you. And as you're moving, the hearts and stirring that we need to become more aware and more involved in the public space, the political, the
Amen.
Policy, I just ask that you open the doors that are necessary to be opened in Jesus' name.
In
and I pray,
Jesus
Lord, for anyone
name.
That heard about the abortion, and if they've experienced that they will contact CareNet, Lord, and get the prayer and the healing that you want them to have in Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Star, and I hope you have a blessed day, okay?
Oh, thank you. Okay, and God bless you, too.
Bless you. All righty.